Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. If you'll take your Bible and open to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. This morning we are going to turn away from our verse-by-verse exegesis of the book of Romans. And we're going to look at the wonder of Christmas. We're going to follow a very topical format for the next four Sundays as we think about the wonder of Christmas. As we open our Bibles to Luke chapter 2, this past Friday, the Friday before last, I did what I said last year I would never, ever, ever, ever do again. And that was go with my wife and daughter shopping on Black Friday. Two reasons I went. Number one, James Mathis was in the hospital at Vanderbilt, so he gave me an opportunity to go see James. But secondly, the paper had told me that this year, because of the recession, there would be 7% less people shopping on Black Friday. Therefore, I knew it would be no problem to find a parking spot. I knew it would be no problem to walk through the malls without someone literally knocking you down, but that wasn't true. So I found myself, promise you, 12 minutes circling, finally finding a place to park. As I was walking the halls of Opry Mills Mall trying to find my wife and daughter, can't tell you how many times I got bumped. Can't tell you how many times somebody was in my space. And I could not help but remember that story I told you guys about several years ago about the lady who had been shopping with her two kids on Black Friday. Remember that story? It came to the end of the day and she was in a large shopping mall up in the Northeast and she found herself on the third floor of the mall. She had literally shopped till she was about to drop, she thought. She believed she had already told her kids at least 1,000 times, no, you cannot have that. She had shopping bags hanging off of every limb of her body. And she knew she would never be able to navigate the stairs down to the bottom floor and find her way to the car. So she went over, had one of the children push the button, and she's standing before the elevator on the third floor of this gigantic shopping mall in the Northeast, and she's about at her wit's end. She can't take anything else. And all of a sudden, the doors open. And the elevator was packed. Because she was at her wit's end, she decided she was going in anyway. And she did. She made her way into that elevator. She pushed as she had been pushed all day. And with all of those shopping bags pressed against her, with a child on each leg, she turned around. And when she turned around, right in her nose, the door closed. And she had one of those moments where she lost it. You ever had one of those moments where you lose it, where you're thinking something and you know not to say what you're thinking, but you go ahead and say it anyway? Well, she thought out loud, and here's what came out of her mouth. Whoever started this mess ought to be found, strung up, and shot. And about that time, in the back of the elevator, she heard a male voice say this, "Don't worry, lady, he's already been crucified." Let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 2. And this morning, as we prepare over the next 4 weeks to look at the wonder of Christmas, we're going to begin with the preparation of Christmas. Luke writes these words in Luke chapter 2. "In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was the governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." When the angels went away from them into the heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. One of the several traditions that we have in our Christian homes and in our Christian churches and even in our Christian community is the choosing and the decorating of the Christmas tree as we prepare to celebrate the birth of Christ. Choosing the right tree after we have chosen where we're going to place our tree is very important. It's very important in how we decorate our tree in our home, because we know as parents that we're going to place gifts under that tree during the holiday season. Those gifts are going to have name tags on those gifts, and they're going to be gifts that we've bought and paid for because of the people that we love. That tree reminds us that not only are we going to be receiving gifts during the holiday season, but we are going to be giving gifts. One of the things that I enjoy during the holiday season, I remember this even as a kid, is when I went to the various family members during the holiday season, you would always, a kid, have to go over to the tree and look at all the presents and hope and wish that the biggest present had your name on it. And how disappointed you were if a sibling or a cousin or someone else had the bigger of the presents. But you were so relieved when you finally saw that name that said Ricky and you knew you had a present. When Salisa and I married, I will never forget our first Christmas. We got married in July and we were celebrating Christmas, and we lived at that time in a 14 by 70 mobile home. Now, you know, there's just some things you don't discuss in premarital counseling because you just don't really think they're going to be a big deal. But as we began to prepare for Christmas, we faced the first major decision of our young marriage. And it was this. In our preparation for Christmas, was we going to choose an artificial Christmas tree, or were we going to choose a real Christmas tree? Now, you need to remember that in my family, we had usually celebrated Christmas with a real Christmas tree. Therefore, I wanted an artificial Christmas tree. I thought it was really neat when we went to other people's house and they had a store-bought Christmas tree. I thought those folks were rich. And I wanted a tree like that. Salisa was raised in a home where they had an artificial Christmas tree. So guess what she was always impressed with? She was always impressed with those homes who had the real Christmas tree. So we've got a dilemma. It's the first one in our marriage. I, the head of the household, want an artificial tree. She, the submissive wife, wants a real tree. And being the head of the household, I made the decision we would get a real Christmas tree. Amen? Now, I can remember as a kid those times when we drug out into the woods and we cut the tree down and we brought it home and we trimmed the tree and we put it up. But I also knew there were those people who could just afford to go to town and buy one of those tree farm raised Christmas trees. Already cut, trimmed to the right dimensions and already covered in a net. Well, I decided that's what we would do. But again, being the head of the household, I discovered that my wife did not want one that way. So making the decision, I chose for us to go to a real farm and look for a tree that would fit our 14 by 70 mobile home. We drudged all over east side of Callaway County on the people that we knew looking for a Christmas tree. Now, when you've got a 14 by 70 mobile home, you got to be real selective. So we were looking for a really small Christmas tree. We finally found a really small Christmas tree. We cut it. We brought it home. We squeezed it through the front door. We put it over there where it went. You know, we had one of those little red pots. It's got the three screws, and we screwed that thing in. We got it on the bottom, and then we started lifting that tree up. And when we got it to about right here, it hit the ceiling. Well, we laid it back down. We already had the bottom connected to it, so we drug it outside, and I took the saw and knew the only thing to do was cut the tree off. The only problem was I cut the wrong end of the tree. Cut the top instead of the bottom. When I cut out the top out of the tree, it completely lost its shape of a Christmas tree. Nice pyramid. Being the head of the household, I put my foot down though. Brought that thing in the house. We set it up and we had the only Christmas tree that was as wide as it was tall. Amen? When Salisa put the star in the top of the tree, we couldn't even see the star. She lovingly made every ornament that went on that first tree. Homemade, farm-raised Christmas tree. I can still remember her popping the popcorn and us stringing the popcorn. We had about 100 yards of popcorn, and it went all the way around several times, that Christmas tree. And then we put, wow, our three gifts under that tree. What a Christmas. Now, I realize that throughout church history, not all Christians have believed in the celebration of Christmas with a Christmas tree. As a matter of fact, there are some families today, and I respect this belief, that a Christmas tree should not be used in a Christian home because many people feel like that the Christmas tree actually has pagan roots, that the pagans, the Egyptians, and the Romans brought in evergreen trees into their home as a midwinter festival. And some people believe that the church took over that tradition and gave it a spiritual meaning. Some Christians believe that St. Boniface, when he went into Germany, actually was the first one to start the celebration of the birth of Christ with an evergreen tree, because legend says that when St. Boniface went into Germany, there in northern Germany, he found the Germans worshiping the pagan gods, and one of the spirit gods that they worshiped lived in the oak tree. St. Boniface was so angry at this false god, this false worship, that history says that he took an axe and he cut that oak tree down. And when he cut that oak tree down, immediately at the root of that oak began to grow a fir tree. For thousands of years in Europe, the fir tree was the tree of choice to celebrate the birth of Christ because of this legend. Most historians, though, believe that the Christmas tree started as a celebration in Christian homes in the 1500s when a man by the name of Martin Luther, who had led the Reformation in the church, what we call the Protestant Reformation, one day as an aged man was walking out through the woods, and the snow was freshly falling on the evergreen trees there where he lived. And when he saw those evergreen trees shimmering in the wind as the light of the stars glistened, he cut a small fir down, brought it into his home, and as he brought it into home, he began to share with his family the birth of Christ. And for Jesus Christ being born into this world as the light of the world, he lit a candle and placed a candle on the first tree that had been brought inside to celebrate the birth of Christ. Thus the tradition of the lighted Christmas tree. But this morning, as we talk about the preparation of Christmas, I don't want us to think about Christmas from our viewpoint. But have you ever thought about Christmas from God's viewpoint? Have you ever thought about the preparation He made for Christmas? See, sometimes it's possible for us to be so used to a passage of Scripture, to be so used to a celebration culturally and traditionally, that we really miss the point. It was December 17th, 1903. On their fifth attempt in Kitty Hawk, North Carolina, Orville was at the controls. Wilbur had failed earlier, and now Orville manned their little machine. And when it lifted off from the ground, actually flew through the air for 12 full seconds. Wilbur Wright was so excited that Orville Wright, his brother, had been in the air 12 seconds that he immediately rushed to the local telegraph office. And he sent word to his sister in a telegram, and when his sister received that telegram, it simply said this: "We have flown for 12 seconds, and we will be home for Christmas now." Catherine immediately ran to her local paper. She knew the editor. She ran into the editor's office and she began to share with him the story of the telegram she had just received with excitement all over herself. She had conveyed exactly what the telegram had said, and the editor assured her this was worthy of news, and it would be in the paper the next morning. Next morning, Catherine opened up the paper and expected to see on the front page the story, but she didn't find the story till the sixth page of the paper. And on the sixth page of the paper, the headline said this: "Wright brothers will be home for Christmas." Do you agree the editor missed it? Did you miss it when we read Luke chapter 2, 1 through 19? See, if we're not careful, we think that what we're celebrating is the birth of a baby. And births of babies are so sentimental to us as parents, and especially, I'm told, as grandparents. So that when we think of Christmas, I think the headlines of most of our lives misses it. See, here's the headline: not that a baby has been born, but unto you in the city of David a Savior has been born. And see, Christmas really doesn't start at Bethlehem. Neither does it end there. Christmas, I believe, starts with the preparation of God. And I think in a topical way, and believe me, I don't like to preach topically anymore. But the preparation of Christmas started with God, with Him choosing the very first Christmas tree. When did He choose that tree? According to Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. Before the foundation of the world. He chose a tree. See, Galatians 4:4 says, "But in the fullness of time, God sent His Son, born of a woman under the law, that He might redeem us from the curse of the law." Do you get it? When time was right. That time happened to be during the Roman time. A time when the most horrible type of death known to man was practiced. Death by crucifixion on a cross. See, when God chose the first Christmas tree, He chose a cross. He chose wood. He didn't place His tree inside a temple or a synagogue. But He placed it outside the city wall of Jerusalem where the common thieves and murderers were executed. He told us from Isaiah 53... about the suffering of death by crucifixion. And now that tree is outside the city wall of Jerusalem. You know, you can't have a tree and it be a Christmas tree unless you decorate it. And God the Father decorated that first tree. Let's call it the Christ tree, not the Christmas tree, the Christ tree. With His Son, Jesus Christ. Not store-bought ornaments. Not ornaments that you and I make and bring to Him. But His homegrown Son would go before a legal system and He would literally be beaten to an inch of His life. 39 times a Roman soldier would take a cat of nine tails. And with all of his might, he would lacerate the body cavity of the Lord Jesus Christ as an act of mercy. They placed Jesus Christ on that tree. The light of the world was put on that tree. In a real sense, you and I believe that there were three Roman spikes that held Him to that tree. Salisa and I have a tradition with the kids that after the tree is fully decorated, and usually Salisa does that now, we have a spike. And we take that spike and we look at that spike and we think about what that spike really means, because that spike is really the story of Christmas. And we take that spike and we find a place in the inside of our tree somewhere, and we hang that tree where no one can see it. But when we look at this tree, we see past the ornaments. And we see that nail. But that nail is just symbolic to us, not of physical nails that held Jesus on a tree. But it was His love. His love for His Father to completely carry out the Father's will for the salvation of the world, and His love for you and I as a sinner that held Him on that tree. In a real sense, God displayed the righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ, but there was the moment when the light went out. Not because of a power shortage, but because God took the sin of mankind and placed it on His Son, and He who was righteous became our unrighteousness, so that we who were sinners could be made the righteous of God in Christ. That's why Peter would write in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, "But He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree." Peter didn't call it a cross. He called it a tree. "That we might die to sin and live to righteousness." See, with all of my heart, I believe that God put the sin of man on Jesus. So what He decorated that tree with was our sin. So that the gift could be placed under the tree. And that gift is the righteousness of Jesus Christ that can only be received by faith. I read about a grandma, and she was so tired of shopping, and she felt like she was finally to the age that she had was old enough to say to her family, "I'm not shopping anymore." So here's what she did. She got a card for each of her family members. She put their name on the outside, and she decided to send them a check written to them that they could endorse for the amount of the Christmas gift she was going to give them. And in the card, she just wrote these words: "Buy your own present this year, Grandma." Grandma sealed each card, had a family member take the cards to the post office, and she sent each one of her family members a card that said, "Buy your own Christmas gift, Grandma." Grandma forgot to put the check. In each car. Because of God's preparation, God did not forget to put the check in the card. He paid for your salvation with the death of His Son. Aren't you glad the Bible doesn't say you're on your own? Do it yourself. Aren't you glad that your salvation has been paid for by the Savior? This morning, I promise you, if you'll look to the cross, you can't help but see the gift of righteousness in Christ. And you can't help but hear the Bible scream loud and clear your name. Whosoever will believe will not perish, but shall have everlasting life. Christmas is not about what you may give to your kids or your grandkids or what you might get from a loved one. Christmas is truly about what God has given us. And that's the gift of salvation. This Christmas holiday, can we look past the cultural significance of Christmas and see that Christmas is really about a Savior has been born? A little boy was in London. After Celise and I have been to Scotland and England, every time I see something in the paper about those two places, I have to read it. A little boy was found on a street curb by a police officer in London. By the time the policeman got to him, the little boy was crying, tears running down his face. And when the policeman came up, the little boy with tears said to the policeman, "I'm lost." The policeman said, "I'll take you home, quit crying, where do you live?" And the little boy could not remember where he lived. He did not have an address. And he had wandered farther than he ever wandered before. So the policeman began to say, "Is there anything you can remember that's around your home that I might know?" And the little boy began to think, and he said, "Well," he said, "I do know that not far from my house there's a hill. And on top of that hill there is a white cross." And then he had a grin break out on his face, and he said to the policeman, "If you'll just get me to that hill where that cross is, I'll find my way home." This holiday season, let's just point people to the cross. And they'll find their way home. Amen? Do you mind bowing your head and closing your eyes? You may be here this morning and you may be like that little boy. You're lost. And honestly, you don't want to go back home. Because home to you is not a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And you're sitting here wondering, is there really a gift from God to you? And the answer is yes. On the tree of life, God hung His Son. And His Son paid for your sin so that you can receive from God the gift of a right relationship with Him. And no matter what you may think, Christmas starts with a tree. And that's why He was born. This baby wasn't just born to live. This baby was born to live so that He could die in your place and my place on a tree. You heard Brian in the testimony talk about sitting in a church since he's been 5 years of age, thinking he was okay. But when he, like others, recently have been examining their life, they have no evidence of saving faith. This morning you can receive the greatest gift. But it starts with you acknowledging you don't have the gift and you're separated from God. But you can be made right with God through faith in Jesus Christ. To put your faith in Jesus Christ means that you surrender to Him not only as Savior but as Lord. You give Him full rights and full authority to your life so that your life will not be lived for you but your life will be lived for the glory of God. Anyone this morning right now want to just rise up out of your chair and just make your way toward the front. A counselor will meet you here who will take you in a counselor room and talk to you about salvation. The only one looking right now is our counseling men and women. And I promise you, the moment you start, there will be someone who will meet you here in the front. Anyone right now want to turn from a life of sin and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? God bless you. Heads bowed, eyes closed. God bless you. This is going to be Brother Mike. We have other counseling men and women here who would talk to you about Jesus Christ. Are there others this morning? God started a long time ago getting everything ready for this day in your life. In the fullness of time, He sent Jesus. Is now this your time for salvation? Father, thank You for the one who's come. Thank You for the others who have been convicted. I pray that You open the eyes of those who don't see. Don't let people sit in pews as long as Brian sat. Because, Father, sometimes we do things that just are damaging to relationships, Father. And we don't have a clue. It's because we don't know You. So Father, bring us into right relationship with You first. Then we can get right with everybody else in our life. In Your Son's name we thank You. Amen.